looking for Mr. Knight. I told him I needed an amen corner again here. Mark, can you go get Mr. Knight? He's being derelict in his duties. In the meantime, there's Mr. Knight. I need you. We started off this sermon series with an amen corner, and so we're going to finish it with an amen corner. I need my anchor. You thought you were going to get out of it. Would anyone like to join Keith here in amen corner? Don't let him do it alone. You say that's like a threat.
That's a promise.
It's a promise. All right, this is a solid trio. And remember, anytime I raise my hands, right, we'll just amen, amen. So let's start out with something funny. A man was coming out of church one day. And the pastor was standing at the door, as he always did, to shake hands. He grabbed the man by the hand and he pulled him aside. Pastor said to him, "You need to join the army of the Lord." The man replied, "I'm already in the army of the Lord, Pastor." The pastor questioned, "Well, how come I only see you on Easter and Christmas?" The man whispered back, "I'm in the Secret Service." Did you know God is moving in our church? We've been hearing personal stories. In this worship series, we heard Terry, we heard Darlene. Previously, we heard both Diane and Len tell their stories. Here's how God is moving. More than one of you has had this thought. Maybe. Just maybe I should tell my story. And I bet when you had that thought, there was a stirring inside. A feeling of rightness. A feeling of completeness. A feeling that some of the things from your past, whether they were good things or bad things or small, mundane, boring things, that those things might be shared. Might be told to others and it might help them. It might minister to them. They might not feel so alone. They might not feel like they're the only one. It might show them the love of Jesus. And I know some of you have had that thought because you've come up to me and said something. By sharing our stories, we can share the love of Jesus each and every day. You know, I've always felt that you don't share God's love by running up to somebody and sticking a Bible in their face and saying, "You need to read this or you're going to hell." I've always thought that when you share Jesus, you would share Him and say, "When I was broke, Jesus was the one who put me back together. When I was lost, Jesus was the one who found me. When I was hopeless, Jesus gave me hope." And when we do this, we have the potential to change the lives of our family members, change the lives of our friends. And when we do that, we can change the lives of our communities, the lives of our state, the lives of our country. We can change the world. Will you share your story? So I have a story to tell. And I've never told this story before except to the first service. So you're getting it second people to ever hear this story. As many of you know, I played football when I was younger. In third grade, I was a Willow Street Wolverine. And I think they still practice. At the time, we practiced right over at the Willow Street Fire Hall, right? And I remember our first scrimmage, our first practice game. It was against McCaskey. And so it was against a bunch of tough city kids, really tough third graders. And if I recall, they had mustaches and beards and tattoos. So we line up on the line of scrimmage, and these tough city kids, they start growling and yelling and barking. And they were really good at it. So I didn't know if they practiced this or not, because some of them sounded like they were real dogs and they had foam coming out of their mouth. And I have to tell you, I had never experienced anything quite like that. And I was terrified. And I thought, oh no, this is it. I'm going to die. And so I did what any rational person would do, and I faked an injury. And I pretended that my ankle got hurt, and I limped off the field. And I learned in an instant, as a wave of shame washed over me, that there were things worse than fear to deal with in life. This was a lesson that I would need to be taught over and over again. So we kicked off this sermon series with the question, what's your story? Then we looked at the question, what's her story? As we looked at the woman in the well, we looked at the question, what's his story? And we looked at Joseph in the Old Testament. Today I want to answer the question, what's my story? And for those of you who may have slept in for the past 3 weeks, or just to bring everybody up to speed, from the words of 1 Peter chapter 1, we learned that in order to tell a better story about our lives, we have to realize that we're exiles in this world. This world is temporary. When we will spend more time in heaven than we will here on earth, so that changes our story. We learn that it's helpful to base our story not on our experiences, but on the expectations of God's promises. This can be powerful. For example, if you've had something bad happen to you, like you were attacked by a gang of barking third grade midget football players, you might be tempted to tell your story based on that bad experience at the center of your story. But if you put God's promises at the center of your story, it changes the story. Amen. Perhaps the biggest thing that we've been learning in telling our stories is that when this guy named Jesus enters it, everything changes. Amen. And that's important, because what this series is not is a way to reframe your life's experiences. It's not about looking at your life through a different lens. Although that can be helpful, it would be kind of like putting wax on your car and making it look nice when the engine is broken. It might look better, but it doesn't fix the real problem. And so the best way to change your story is to ask Jesus to come into your life. Amen. And I have to confess, I don't know how this happens. You know, how the Holy Spirit actually comes in your heart. I can't explain it. I just know that it does. It happens because it happened to me. Today, to help tell my story, I wanted to look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. And like Tom was saying, at first glance, you look at this section of Scripture and it seems really boring. It's the first part of the genealogy of Jesus. It's Jesus' family tree. And it just lists out his ancestors. Starts with Abraham, and then it goes to Isaac, and it goes to Jacob, then Judah, and so on. And this section of Scripture is boring, unless you know their stories. Unless you know how they live their lives, their triumphs and victories, their losses and defeats. For example, you have Abraham. Did you know Abraham didn't believe God when God told him and Sarah that they were going to have a child in their old age? They laughed at him. Perhaps some of you can relate. Jacob was born a deceiver. He cheated his older brother Esau out of his birthright and his father's blessing, yet God changed his story. He changed his name too. He became Israel. Next, there was Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. You know who Tamar is, don't you? She was originally Judah's daughter-in-law. Daughter-in-law. She was married to his firstborn son, I think it's E-R, or like I like to call him, Mr. Jones. And he did some bad things, so God killed him. Now, I know that sounds a little harsh, but that's what Genesis chapter 38, verse 6 says. But Judah's firstborn, was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. So then Judah gave Tamar to his next son, Onan, and said, take care of her. But he was a bad guy too, so God killed him. Again, not being harsh, that's from verse 10, but what he did was displeasing in the sight of the Lord, therefore he killed him also. So then Judah, who is the father, said to Tamar, remain a widow at your father's house until Shelah, my youngest son, is grown. So he was going to, he told Tamar he was going to give her to the youngest son, but he really didn't mean to do it. Which you could kind of understand. He's thinking, anytime this woman marries one of my sons, they die. Like it was her fault. So Tamar figures it out, right? Shelah grows up and he's a man, and she's not being given to him. They're not getting married. So she says, this is not going to happen. She tricks Judah into sleeping with her. And along come Perez and Zerah. You think the Bible is boring? What? Today's reality TV shows, they don't have anything on the Bible. So Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Aminadab. Darn it, I practiced that all week. Aminadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Do you know who Salmon was? He's the one who they named the fish after. I made that up. I was kidding. See if you're awake. Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed. Wait. Who was Boaz's mother? Rahab. You know who Rahab was, right? Rahab was the one who helped the Israelites take the city of Jericho. But she had a past, right? Her past was so strong that she had a nickname. She was known as Rahab the prostitute. Do you see where I'm going? You think your past is too hard for God to use? You think your story is too awful to tell? And the reason that I'm listing out people from Jesus' genealogy is because they are people who are broken, people who made terrible mistakes, people who turn their back on God over and over again. And I'm telling you their story so you can understand my story. You know, I thought of all of the things that I could share with you from my life, all the failures, all the holes that I've fallen into. I could tell you about my parents getting divorced when I was 2 and how that affected me. I could tell you about not growing up in church and how that affected me. I could tell you about being insecure as a child, about being insecure as a young man, about being insecure as an adult. Here's something that many of you don't know. I am an avid reader. Of all the things that one could do in their life, if you stuck me in a room full of books for the rest of my life, I would be perfectly happy. Perfectly happy. Yet, as a kid, I abused books. Not a phrase that you hear very often. I abused books. I loved fiction. So I read The Lord of the Rings and The Chronicles of Narnia and books like that. And the reason I say that I abused books was that I found when I buried my head in a book and got lost in the story, then I didn't have to worry about any of the problems in my life. So you might be starting to see a pattern here. When I was faced with something that scared me, I withdrew. Rather than dealing with my problems, I avoided them. I ran away. I faked an injury. Then when I was a little older, I found something better to help me avoid fear, to help me avoid dealing with my problems. I found alcohol. This is my story. I remember having my first beer when I was 12. I was with an older family member, and they let me drink a beer. Now, it probably should have been a red flag that I downed it quickly and asked for another one, which they gave me. By the time I was 16, I was drinking every weekend and even weeknights when I could get away with it. If you knew me in my younger years and you were kind, you would say, that boy likes his beer. If you knew me in my younger years and you were unkind, you would say, that boy is a drunk. However, if you knew me in my younger years and you spoke truth and you knew his story, you would say that God loves that boy more than we can even say, and he is going to use those experiences to show the world his glory. Amen. Amen. So let's get back to 1 Matthew and the genealogy of Jesus, where we see imperfect people who God uses for his perfect plan. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of King David. Ah, King David, a man who had a heart for God. And I think besides Jesus, King David is my favorite person in the Bible because he messes up again and again and again, and I can connect with that. The Bible does not shy away from this. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Wow. You remember Uriah, right? He's the one David murdered after he had slept with his wife Bathsheba. And you think your story is too bad, too broken to be told? This is my story. I remember back when I was a teenager and when I started drinking, and I remember how it made me feel. It made me feel safe. It made me feel secure. It gave me protection from my insecurity. You know, I spent 25 years of my life battling an addiction to alcohol. 25 years. And I've often looked back at that time and yelled at God, really? Really, God, you gave me a 25-year addiction because I was shy? Because I was uncomfortable? Because I was an insecure teenager trying to fit in? Really? God's answer surprised me. I felt like God said to me, that 25-year addiction to alcohol taught you lessons that you would never have signed up for, Bob. It taught you humility. It taught you compassion. It taught you, when you were facing despair and hopelessness, to find a way to hang on. Above all else, it taught you to seek me. And so I have to tell you, this is my story. I have to tell you, the single biggest affliction in my life, the single biggest curse, the single biggest stain, an addiction that humiliated me, that caused me to leap, to lie, to cheat, to steal, an addiction that broke me. God turned into the most wonderful, unbelievable blessing. You see, that addiction is why I'm a pastor. It's why I'm here. It's crazy. It brought me to God. It broke me. It broke my pride. It broke my ego. It ripped through my insecurity. It stripped me down to nothing. And that was where I found God waiting, saying, as always, "What took you so long?" I mean, this is crazy. I lie in bed at night now, and I'll be thinking about the problems that I have, or I'm thinking about the challenges in my life, the goals and the dreams that I want to accomplish. You know, I'm 44 years old, and I have more dreams and more goals today than I've ever had in my life. And they seem daunting sometimes. They seem unbelievable. They seem unachievable. And then I remember, God delivered you from that addiction. And I find peace. And I find joy. And I find strength. When I visit the hospital, and I will see illness, and I will see death all around me, I start to feel a little hopeless. And I remember, when you lost hope, Bob, when you tried to quit drinking over and over and over again, and you couldn't, God stepped in and gave you hope. Amen. This is crazy. When I go out to a restaurant and I'm with family or friends, and they'll order a beer, or they'll order a glass of wine, waiter or waitress comes up to me and they say, "Sir, what would you like?" And I say, "I'll have a water, or I'll have a Diet Coke." Somewhere inside of me, I'm saying, "Thank you, God. Thank you." Gee, I mean, this is crazy. I can't even explain how God has turned this around. That every time I think of that, I don't think of shame. I don't think of guilt. I don't think of worry. I think of grace. I think of love. I think of mercy. I remember Gus standing up here reading scripture on the day before he went home to the Lord. And we were talking about doubt that day. And the scripture was John the Baptist asking if Jesus was really the one. And I remember Gus saying, "If you doubt that God still does miracles, then look at that man right over there." Remember that? And he pointed right at me. Those were the last words I ever heard Gus say. And so I would tell you, if you don't think God still does miracles, listen to my story. I want to close with this thought. I believe God wants us to share our stories. And it might be a story that you've told hundreds of times. It might be a story you're very comfortable telling. Or it might be a story that you've never told. Maybe it's a story about something that happened to you that you've never told anybody about. Maybe it's a story about something that you did wrong or bad and you got away with it. Nobody ever found out. You need to tell that story. There is somebody in your life, or somebody coming into your life very soon, who needs to hear that story. That needs to hear that they're not alone through whatever they're going through. Here's what I found, though, that you will never tell your story if you don't view it as a blessing. If you don't view it as part of God's plan. You know, this is only the third time where I've really spoken a lot about my past and with drinking. And I remember vividly the first time I did, I remember God prompting me. I want you to talk about your drinking. And I said, "No, God, that's a terrible idea. I'm not going to do it. I might even stomp my foot. I'm not going to do it. And I felt like God said, no, I really want you to talk about your drinking. It can help a lot of people. And again, I said, no. I said, God, I'm so ashamed of my past, of what I did, of the people I hurt. I can't talk about that. And I felt like God said something interesting. He said, then you don't really view it as a blessing. Because when people see my blessings, when people live my blessings, they want to tell other people about it. Sometimes they can't shut up about telling it to other people. And so I am telling you today my story, my blessings about God's forgiveness, God's mercy, His kindness, His love, because my story is God's story. Amen. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father,